Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your gifts and your guidance. Watch over us, guide us, lead us. As we walk through your wisdom, let us impart it into our very spirits that we might show its truth in our lives, in our walk, and in our children. Amen. You may be seated. Y'all have that one person in your life who kind of does everything, and when they're not around, things go wrong technologically, organizationally, and administratively. Mandy, we miss you. Sitting there singing, messing with the camera. So, it's Father's Day, and I'm sitting here trying to puzzle out, what do I want to talk about? We've all heard the Father's Day sermons, right? Most of them usually involve do better. But I want to look forward into the future to my dude back there, to Isaiah, to Zeke, to Josh, to Grant, to my son. What is it that might make a good father? You know, when I was a youth, leading youth group at Christ Community, we were sitting there with a bunch of junior high kids, and they were talking about how to get girls. And it was quite possibly the greatest collection of stupidity, ego, bravado, and foolishness I'd ever heard combined into like 3 minutes of talking. And I'm sitting there, and they're like, what? Because apparently I have a look on my face like somebody just suggested we kick puppies for distance. And I said, what are you doing? So, well, this is how you get a girl. No. Because it involved this Rube Goldberg idea of, well, first you got to be really mean to her, and then you got to ignore her, and then you got to be kind of devious and try and draw her attention in, and then you got to do this and that and the other thing. I said, have you ever tried talking to them like they're people? You would have thought I had on my robe, and I was sitting on top of the mountain as some kind of yogi of great brilliance, because they all sat at my feet, teach us, a wise one. It's like, they're people. Why don't you treat them like people? Came in the next week with this giant grin on his face. I talked to her. She likes the same things I like. I'm like, yeah, we're the same species. They're not an alien. So I'm thinking about this group of young men that have now gone into high school, and I was contemplating all the news that I've read. You know, in the 70s, we were warned of an ongoing catastrophe, this freight train of a population bomb that would overwhelm the earth and lead to starvation, war, and apocalypse. This did not happen. In fact, our country now faces a cataclysmic problem of the exact opposite. We have been under replacement rates for births for the last 50 years. The average woman is now having 1.7 children. This is an economic, sociological, moral catastrophe that needs to be addressed. Now, the church, we spend a lot of time saying dads do better, but we don't spend a whole lot of time working on making more dads. We need to start back at the basics. Male and female, he created them. And this is why you will leave your parents and come together as one flesh. What if we start taking all these dads in the church and we use them as a godly example to our young men? What if we start taking our young men and pouring into them the concepts that will make them good husbands and then good fathers? Instead of beating up the men in our church, what if we edify, equip, empower, and send them out to be about the work of the ministry? Because for the first time in all of human history, marriage, relationships of a physical nature, and kids have been separated. Birth control, abortion, no-fault divorce. It's ripped apart this fundamental foundation. You see, marriage has been is looked at now like a good idea. But in God's design, it's like gravity. It is the very foundation on which our societies are built. Fatherhood is the very foundation on which our societies are built. Now, I'm going to say something mildly controversial, so you have to hear me out to the end of the sermon before you get mad at me, okay? We are designed to be a patriarchal society. He said patriarchy. Our men are supposed to be leaders. Our men are supposed to be guides in the home that lead their families into a deeper understanding of the Lord. We are supposed to be the ones on the front lines guiding our children into fear and admonition of the Lord, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Are you sure, Jay? I am. How do I know? Because we are now on our third generation of dads that haven't been doing that. Hence, the world we have today. Now, there is this modern phenomena in our world. And if you are not comfortable on the internet, you may have never even heard of it. The phenomena is one called an incel. An incel is short for an involuntary celibate. These are young men who cannot find a woman who will have them. They cannot get married because women are not interested in dating them. They cannot have children because they cannot get married, and they are growing day by day. They have become a running joke on the internet. They are these morbidly obese, poorly kept men-ish living in their mother's basement, whose greatest joy is video games and foolishness. But these young men are angry, bitter, hate-filled, lost, and in pain. See, they were not born destined to be failures. That's the thing, is when you look at these guys, they were not born to be what they are today. They were taught. They were set up to fail by a society that claims that masculinity is toxic, patriarchy is evil, and male leadership should be abolished completely. The only good man is a woman who tries to turn into one. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Abolition of Man, "It is a sort of ghastly simplicity that we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chest and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the gilding be fruitful." So what I want to do is pour in to our teenage boys and into our fathers what I think Scripture says a good man should look like. And we're going to cover all the attributes that modern feminists say is evil. We're going to look at every possible offensive term of the woke. And we're going to do it in two verses. Man, God is succinct and very useful in guiding our lives, isn't he? We're in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Where it says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Now, gentlemen, follow these attributes, instill them in your sons, and watch your sons thrive and succeed. See, what we need to do is stop making men less like men. We need to start taking boys and turn them into men. And the first thing that Paul tells us here is that a man worth having around is one that will be watchful, one that is vigilant, awake, or figuratively alive. The man who is not watchful is dead. He lays there in his world as it passes him by, and he has all the impact and function of a corpse. No woman is going to one man who lets the world pass him by. The Corinthians were not alert in any worthwhile way. They had their eyes on foolishness, but not on seriousness. They had allowed their previous pagan ideas and habits to come back into their lives and destroy the faithfulness to the Lord and their fellowship with each other. You say, well, what does that have to do with a 21st century American? Well, they had substituted human wisdom for God's word. They were divisive, immoral, litigious. They had confused and perverted ideas about marriage, divorce, and celibacy. They were self-indulgent and indifferent to the welfare of others. They misunderstood and misused their spiritual gifts. And above all, they were unloving, exemplifying all the things that love were not. Sounds oddly enough like a modern American, doesn't it? Now, if the first thing that we are called as a man to be alert for, or is to be alert, what should we be alert for? There are four things. Well, there's a host, but there are four I want to focus on this morning. First, we are to be alert against Satan and the worldly system that he is a prince of. It says in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Well, how do I resist the devil? How do I overcome him? Well, see, this is the thing, is that Satan, while powerful, is not terribly creative. He has been attacking the exact same way since the very beginning. 1 John 2:16 says that he will seek for us to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to be alert for those things that call us away from God. Our world is set up to be one giant temptation. The internet is fueled by depravity. And every single person on the planet, or in our country anyways, almost, walks around with unfettered access to this depravity. We possess all of human knowledge, and is it not such a commentary on us, what we do with it? We yell at strangers, look at foolishness, and stare at people we should not be watching. But it's not only the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes. We are taught as men that what defines us and what makes us good is what we have. And I will tell you that no woman is going to care about what car you drive if you are morally corrupt. Because the car is simply a wrapping on a rotten package. The woman, the scripture calls us to, that woman that is a gift that is more valuable than silver and gold, will be the one who sees the man who is morally upright. But we must also never forget that to be a man is to be humble, that we are called to be protectors and guides, but to do so in love. As Christ loved the church. Now, Paul goes into this later on, but it is something that will overreach the entirety of our ideas today. That to be a good man, to be a good father, to be a desirable man, to be the kind of person that a woman would want to marry, is to be a humble man. To be one that is content with where God has placed him. And with all the good that God has done for him and shape him through. But we're also called to be on the alert for temptation. Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. All too often we spend our lives asleep. or with our brains turned off. We watch TV and just accept whatever is poured through. We read books with no critical thinking. We absorb endlessly without ever questioning. To be a man is to understand what it means that the world is standing there trying to pollute those that we are given to care for, and that we must be mindful, that we must ask the questions, why is this being sent out? Why do I need to know? Why should I care? Who benefits, and should this be allowed in my home? If we are not watching and seeking the Lord's help in prayer, we often don't even notice when temptation comes. It simply passes us by and we fall into it without a doubt or question because we've never stopped to consider what is sin, what it means for us, and how to avoid it. How can we be a leader of our families, a patriarch of our children, if we can't even shape and guide ourselves? To be a man is to be one of self-discipline, is to be one to where we take our desires and put them behind the needs and the wants of those that we are given to care for, not just our wives, but our children, our churches, our communities. It is why Paul will tell us in 2 Philippians that we are to place others above us. There is a disturbing truth to being a Christian man, that you are not the most important person in your life, that your family comes before. If we cannot get this order right, it is no wonder that so many end up alone. Because who is going to want to deal with a man who is essentially a child? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I dealt in childish things. But when I became a man, I set those aside. Childish things are self-centered and egotistical, and there's nothing wrong with them as a child. But we live in a society that promotes endless adolescence, that we are never expected to mature. Did you know that if you are 13 years old, in Jewish law, you are a man? If you were 14, you were old enough to hold a sword and a spear on a Roman line. That men younger than many in our church fought and died in wars throughout history, protecting that which was precious to them. But now we take our kids and we wrap them and insulate them, protect them from everything, and then wonder why they cannot stand on their own strength. Third, we must watch out for apathy and indifference. The very nature of these sins make them so hard to understand. When we look out at the world and say, whatever. The church at Sardis assumed it had spiritual life because it had a name that was alive. But it was so indifferent to God's will that it did not realize it was dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, the Lord told them. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. And therefore, you will, if therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you, Christ would tell us in Revelation 3. To be a father, to be a man, to be the kind of person who is desirable to an upright and virtuous woman, is one that is alert and aware and awake and cares enough to do something. It is not enough to notice the problem if we do nothing about it. Oh, well, I know Disney is trying to pollute my kids. They're trying to insert the LGBTIQIAFP stop sign / LMNOP agenda into everything they watch. But I really like Boba Fett. That's apathy and indifference. I know that every time I turn on the TV, I vote with my money. But I really like Netflix. I mean, I know they give out perversity and depravity and disgust, but you know, Stranger Things, so good. Are we willing to not only notice, but also do things about the things we notice? Notice we are called not to a life of simple acceptance. We are called to the battlefield, gentlemen. We are called to wield the sword, not marshmallow fluff. Fourth, and finally, Christians should be on alert for false teachers. 2 Peter would say, in chapter 2 and verse 1, there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. For those of you who are not aware, I want to teach you a word today. It's called catechism. And catechism is a series of questions and answers that teach the basics of the faith. You are being catechized. Catechism of Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. Oh. The catechism of the nightly news, the catechism of the internet, the catechism of the world and its ruler. It is only for those who are willing to stand, to rise, to be taught by the right people, that we can be successful as men. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires because they had become dissatisfied with the truth and will turn aside to myths. We are to be sober in all things, Paul warns, and be on alert for teaching that does not square with Scripture. So, want to be the kind of man that ends up being a husband and a father. Become a theologian. Put down the Xbox and pick up a book. Turn off the phone and open a Bible. Put down the foolishness and the childish things and grow up into the manly things. There is no higher calling for men to be spiritual leaders of our homes. But it's really hard to be a spiritual leader if we do not know the things that we are supposed to lead in. But Paul doesn't just say that we are to be alert. He continues on that a worthwhile man will stand firm in the faith. Once again, it comes back over and over to this idea that we need to guide in the important things. Do we cower at the hard truths of Scripture, afraid to upset the world, so that we waffle and equivocate on every doctrine that might upset somebody? Are we going to be like the Corinthians that were carried about by every idea that was being presented? They would take no firm stand because they were afraid. But Paul here says that we are to be firm in the faith, that we are to stand, we are to anchor, we are to not move. The idea here is one of a soldier that plants his shield in the dirt and his spear beside it and says, you go no further. War language. War language? What happened to Jesus meek and Jesus mild? What happened to Jesus gentle? There's no more gentle and loving thing we can do than keep evil and depravity from our families? Do we really believe the things we say we believe? Then how do we, in love, not protect those, even from the things that might look alluring? We are to stand for the faith that was delivered once for all for the saints. For the gospel which Paul preached to us, which we have received, in which you now stand. It is the faith in which we are to fight the good fight. It is the purpose that we are to battle our bodies into submission, that we are to take every thought captive and teach our sons to do likewise. There's a parable. It's not biblical, but it's one I've used often with my own son. There are three kinds of people in the world. There are sheep, there are wolves, and there are sheepdogs. Sheep are the innocent, the defenseless. Those who do not understand enough, know enough, have their eyes closed, have not yet been saved, cannot protect themselves from the wiles of the world and its ruler, Satan. They are vulnerable. A danger to themselves. They know nothing. They don't know which way to go because they have yet to possess the map to guide them. There are wolves. These are the ones who seek to harm the sheep. They will kill and destroy physically, spiritually, economically. They hunt the sheep relentlessly. They pursue them, seeking to destroy them. And there are sheepdogs. Sheepdog only has one purpose. Sheepdog protects the sheep from the wolf. You will go no further. He doesn't sit down with the wolf and have a conversation on the qualities of wolfiness. He doesn't sit there and equivocate with the wolf and offer him a bribe so that maybe he'll come back and bother the sheep another day. You leave or you die. That is a sheepdog. Now we fight a battle of ideas. Do we sit down with the evil of this world and try and equivocate? Well, you know, I can kind of fit that into there in the scripture, and I can kind of, I'll just ignore this. That's not so bad. Or do we try and bribe it away so that it comes back another time when we're even less equipped? You know, let's just let them do their own thing. Or do we fight the battle, destroy the bad idea, overcome them with good ones? Satan cannot take our faith away, but he can and often does obscure the content of it. Fathers, men who seek to be fathers, boys who seek to be men, we must stand for truth. It is a life of battle. It is a life of training, preparing for war, knowing that at any time we may be called to the fight. Men, hear me now. It's okay to fight. It's okay to stand. It's okay to plant your spear in the dirt and say, go no further. It is not only okay, it is commanded. Demanded of us. For he who does not care for his own family is worse than a non-believer. Now, if that is true of the physical, material truths, how much more of the spiritual ones? Indoctrinate your kids. Catechize them. Because the world is every day. Human philosophy and wisdom in the Corinthian church had all but obliterated God's word. They had tried to combine the two to make themselves foolish. Paul warned them, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Are we willing to let our families be fools before the living God? So the apostle commands one thing, stand firm. Your family, your wife, the wife that you do not yet know exists, needs one thing, a father that will stand firm, one that will protect and defend. See, we took church and we feminized it. And we got rid of all the scary language, all the war language. We take the good fight and we say, well, this is a time of quiet contemplation. Well, there's a time for quiet contemplation. There's also a time to fight. There's a time to stand, a time for war. There's a time to tear down strongholds. There's a time to overcome the enemy, to put on the whole armor of God and fight the good fight. The Christian life is not a delicate one. It is not a petite one that is defined by doilies and lace and cotton balls and fluff. It is one defined by rescue, war, and fighting as we battle against a very real enemy. But Paul also says, not only are we to be alert, not only are we to stand firm in the faith, but we are to be mature. We live in a world defined by foolishness, by men in body and boys in spirit. That everything is about our comfort, that struggles are worth avoiding, never worth facing head on. That we should be endlessly and perpetually coddled, watched over, protected. The reason our government looks the way our government does is because our men let go and said, no longer will I fight the good fight. I'll let someone else do it for me. Our current world elevates this idea of perpetual childhood. Words like responsibility, duty, obligation, and honor are scorned. My brothers, young and old, there is no higher gift than duty. There is no greater blessing than responsibility and obligation. We are defined by it. The things that we care for, the people we watch over, are the things that are truly valuable in life. Because everything else is garbage that rusts and tarnishes, and the thief breaks in and steals. It is our obligations, our duty, our responsibilities that make us who we are. A man who runs from those things will never find the woman who looks for him to do those things. Because children are a duty and a responsibility. See, somewhere along the line, we decided that everything was about making us happy, right? But you ask people, why are you getting married? I'm getting married because it will complete me. No. You're getting married to pass on the next generation the truth and glory and honor of the Lord. Well, why are you having kids? I'm having kids because they'll make me happy. Well, for those of us who have ever had kids, they do make you happy at times. And at other times, they drive you absolutely stark raving bonkers mad. I promise you, at 3 a.m, when you hear, I don't feel so, you're not Yeah! No, it's duty. It's obligation. See, the problem is we've taught our men to fear obligation and duty, and so when that stuff pops up, I'm out. And we live with 25% of children having a father in the home because they're so afraid of obligation and responsibility that as soon as it pops up, they run screaming in the other direction. The epidemic of fatherlessness in our country is built on a fear of responsibility, obligation, and duty. Don't be afraid of these words. These words are amazing words because these words are the things that will give your life purpose and meaning. You are designed for children. You are made for marriage. You are built for obligation, responsibility, and duty. And you will never, except in very rare circumstances where God has given the gift of singleness, and this is the exception, not the rule, find purpose aside from those that God has given you to watch, lead, and care for. For those of you who are doing it right now, you can testify to the truth of this, that you never really understood what it was to be a man until it was to guide and protect a family of your own. I thought I knew. I thought I knew what being a man was. Then I got married. Suddenly it wasn't about me anymore. Then I had that first kid. And that's not about me at all. And I had that second one. I began to realize that in those at 3 a.m, I could do something for someone else they could not do for themselves. I could guide them. I could shape them. I could lead them. I could embrace that responsibility and that duty and pour into them the things that they would pour into the next generation. Because guys, can I tell you a secret? Young and old, your sons will be you. And your daughters will marry you. Now, if you showed up to the door and asked for your little girl to go out with you, would you shoot him? Or would you be okay with that? That's our great call, is to raise the next generation. And it's a blessing. It's a gift. A life of singleness, a life of hedonism, a pursuit of comfort and ease and no struggle is an empty life that will never make you happy. It will give momentary, brief glimpses of what might have been and leave you empty and alone. Finally, well, two more. Paul says that we are to be strong. Now, the verb here, I know grammar. Every time I get up here, it's a Greek grammar lesson, isn't it? Is passive. And that means that we are to be strengthened in an ongoing basis. It's not enough to be strong once. We are called to be strong and then keep getting stronger. But do not despair, for we possess the great strengthener in our Lord, the one who can give us power beyond description, to do works beyond imagination, and change lives for an eternity. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being strong, with being assertive, with being forward, with leading. Only a strong spirit overcomes a hard battle. You know, when I was in basic training, they would relentlessly pick at you every possible way. Big and small, it didn't matter what. They were constantly grinding, shaping, sharpening, trimming off the fat and the fluff, hardening men, making them warriors. Now, you go into basic, and we've set up a mentorship program. And boys are going to die because of it. Because the thing about iron is it's not made in a warm bath. You make a sword in fire and percussion. You shove it in, you heat it up, you scrape off a layer, and you stuff it right back in the fire. And then you beat it into shape with a hammer. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being tested and tried. We are designed as men for hard things. If we are denied hard things, we make our own hardships. The oppression culture, the hardships, the riots, the violence we see in our world is an outlet for a generation of men who have been denied hard things, comforted in every way, protected from every scrape and boo-boo, so that when they get out, they're like, there's something, I need something, I need to do something, I need to change, fight against something, and they have no direction, so they just lash out randomly. Fiery but mostly peaceful should be more accurately comfortable and lacking direction. You want to be the kind of man a woman wants to have. Be the kind of man who seeks out hard things. Be the kind of man who is willing to pursue struggle, chase it down, and overcome it. Not just face it when you inevitably have to, but one that stands in front of it and says, come on. No, there's an old saying that if there must be war, let it be in my time so my children may know peace. Or another proverb that says, a strong society is one where men plant trees they know they will never sit under the shade of. We want to be the men that we are called to be. We want to be the husbands we are called to be. We want to be the fathers we are called to be. We must stand and struggle so that our children do not have to. For too long, we have given up the struggle of ideas. And now our children are paying the price of relativism, of the sexual revolution, of perversity in every form and fashion. And I promise you, it's only going to get worse. Because we have allowed the enemy to thrive and grow in quality and quantity for too long. Because we wanted to be nice instead of being true. We wanted to be hedonistic instead of being holy. We wanted to be comfortable instead of being confrontational. It's time to stand. You've got that instinct built in. For the young guys here, we see it all the time, right? If you have teenage sons, there's that aggression. That aggression is not meant to be crushed. That aggression is meant to be shaped and guided for the glory and admonition of the Lord. Do not break your sons of that habit. Teach them to aim it and direct it. Now, I was talking to a lady, and she said, well, you know, I don't know what to do with my child. He's just so aggressive. And I keep telling him that you need to talk and you can't do anything like that. And he said, what should I do, Pastor? And I said, well, I stuck mine in Taekwondo and taught him how to do it right. She about fell over sideways. She's like, are you serious? I was like, yeah, and then I joined him. Because the thing is that a good man is not a safe man. A good man is a profoundly dangerous one who has himself under control. That is why the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the culmination of all of those is self-control. It is why Jesus was in perfect control when he flips the tables and makes a whip. It is why Paul is in control when he stands and fights. But we are to be alert and mature and strong. But all of this must be done in love. All these attributes taken apart from love, and congratulations, you're a tyrant, and I promise you, you'll do a great deal of damage to your family before they leave. See, we are called to the highest standard as men. It says, women, respect your husbands. And then it turns to the men who are no doubt, every time, the first time a guy reads that, he's like, yeah, you owe me respect. And then they get to the next part. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah. There's no higher standard. It is a sacrificial giving of all that we are to them. An obligation to be the men that God calls us to is one that can be surmised in one word, agape. A sacrificial love, a willingness to take ourselves and set aside what we want for the needs of those. It is a father who works three jobs and sleeps very little so that his kids can go to school and have food. It is a dad who sits and turns off the TV and says, let us focus on the important things of God, of family, of community. It is a man who says, this is profoundly dangerous and I will not let it into my home, be it physical, be it spiritual, be it emotional, be it mental. To love as Christ loved the church, is to take all these attributes and then use them for the good of everyone else. Now that is the key. If you really want to be a profoundly desirable person to the opposite sex, if you want to have a happy marriage, if you want to be a good father, that's the key to all of this. To take all these attributes, the things that God made in you, the warrior, the protector, the sheepdog, and use it to protect and love those he has given you. That's the only way patriarchy works. Otherwise, you end up with tyranny. All too often, we see men who have done this. Shame on them. Shame upon them. That they would take the strength and attributes that God has given and use it for their own benefit and not others. Shame on them. But if we, as the young men of this church, as the fathers of this church, as the grandfathers of this church, can instill this value into our young men of loving duty, gracious responsibility, compassionate loyalty, we will lead to a whole new generation. So now, why are you so passionate about this? Well, you want to know a secret? There's one group that is above the replacement rate. That's the religious. Not the casually religious, but the deeply religious. Those that show up to church, those that are faithful, those that read their Bibles, those that pray. These are the people who are having more kids, who are instilling good values. We are small, and they are big, but they're dying off, and we're growing out. Seems like a pretty good strategy, doesn't it? That if we pour into generation after generation, and we're having more kids and growing bigger, eventually we're going to outnumber them. But we need to keep the faith, fight the good fight, walk in love, be strong, be alert, be aware, act like men. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your gifts and your blessings. We thank you for all these young men in our church, those that are approaching an age where they begin to look for a wife, for those that are young and growing. We thank you for the fathers and grandfathers who pour into them day by day, moment by moment, who teach and guide. Father, we praise you for the strength you have given us that we might fight the good fight. We thank you for the hands that have been prepared for war. We thank you for your blessings and your guidance. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.